just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we begin the broadcast today with just a word about our resource for the month. It is a laminated 4x6 flip chart. You can put it in a pocket or a purse. It's titled Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Of course, the contention that the Bible is merely human as opposed to divine in origin, the product of contaminated copies, cleverly invented stories, corrupt collaborators, is nothing new. It's been the stock and trade of bastions of higher learning for centuries. But that's not the case today. What was once the province of private academia is now being popularized in the public arena. When reason prevails over rhetoric, however, a completely different perspective emerges. Again, that is precisely why we are making this flip chart available to you all this month. It has to do with authority. How do you know that the Bible is a genuine authority? Muslims say it's not the Bible, it's the Quran. Mormons say it's not the Bible, it's the Book of Mormon. How do we know? How can we know? How can we be absolutely certain that what we have given our lives to is credible, sustainable, in fact, is objectively true? Again, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You can master the proofs for the divine inspiration of the Bible in minutes. Remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable defense of the most significant literary work in the history of humanity. That's a mouthful, but it's absolutely true. Again, you can order for your gift on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And of course, you can pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your question answered today. First up, James in Richmond, Virginia, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, James. Hello? I guess James isn't there. I want to go to Kim in North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Kim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Just fine. My question is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 28 and 29, and Deuteronomy 26, 11 through 13. Now, it says that every third year, the tithe is supposed to be taken up and given back to the people. I guess today would be the people in your congregation. And my question is, why don't we do that?
Well, I think if you look in the same chapter of Deuteronomy, you see the reason for the tithe. Moses communicates there that we tithe so that we may learn to revere the Lord our God always. And learning to reverence the name of God is a timeless principle. It is as crucial today as it was in the days of Moses. Now, how that tithe is used, of course, is for the benefit of God's people, but ultimately for the propagation of God's word. And one of the ways in which the word is propagated is when people recognize the reality that the people of God love one another and the love of Christ constrains them to come. That was true in the New Testament church, equally true in the Old Testament context as well. And of course, you know, if you go on and read the contextualization of tithing, you find out that long after Moses, Jesus reaffirmed the practice of tithing, not for outward appearances, but as an outward expression of an inward reality. And that's why failing to tithe is a prescription for financial ruin. Again, it's not that the tenth is the issue. The issue is learning to trust God with all that you have and then using what you have, again, for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Andy in Lincoln, Nebraska on Bot Radio. Hi, Andy.
How's it going, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Okay. I'm kind of behind the curve here. I wanted to ask this question before the election, but I couldn't get through. So anyway, here goes. I hear a lot of people say that given the choices that we have, sometimes we have to vote for the lesser of two evils. I guess it was my thought that God wouldn't have us vote for evil at all. Yet, if we don't vote, then we're not using our responsibility as Christians to influence the culture. So I was just curious what your thoughts were on that.
Well, I think what you have to do is look at the issues that are involved in every election. And certainly in the last election, there were very significant issues involved. And someone's morality is always going to be legislated, and therefore to not be involved in the legislative process, exercising your right to vote, simply doesn't make any sense at all. Certainly, you are evil, I am evil, everything in the world is fallen. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make the best of all available choices. Of course we should. This is true in all spheres of life. We should not murder, but we should also uphold a much greater good, and that is to prevent someone from murdering. And if we have an opportunity to do that, even by taking someone's life, which isn't murder, by the way, it is killing, we would do that. So we have to make choices in a very difficult circumstance in which we live, and that is a fallen world. But are we culpable and responsible for doing that? Absolutely. I think ultimately we recognize that the way in which you change a culture is by changing hearts, but that does not mean that we should abdicate our responsibilities merely because we live in a fallen world and every choice we make is of the lesser of evils because no one is perfect. So if you were voting between Adolf Hitler and Billy Graham, it would still be voting for the lesser of evils because even Billy Graham has fallen.
Yeah, that's true. Can I tighten the question down a little bit more?
Sure.
I guess what I'm saying is, it, based on the two candidates, I mean, practically speaking, it was either going to be Romney or Obama that won. So if I wrote in somebody that I thought would be a much better, you know, representative and not vote for one of the two people that would practically have a chance to win, would that be abdicating my responsibility in any way?
Well, no. I mean, you're exercising your responsibility. The question is it wise? If you know for certain, if you have 100% certainty that the write-in candidate has no chance of winning, then writing in the candidate from a pragmatic standpoint doesn't make a whole lot of sense.
Okay. All right, I appreciate your answer.
Yeah, and I mean, at the end of the day, it's still a half vote for someone you don't want to win. I mean, that's the pragmatic reality that's being created by the choice that you make.
Okay. Sounds good. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Leanne next, Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on Bot. Hi, Leanne.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, as a Christian post-election, how do you handle the bitterness and the pointing of fingers and kind of the disrespect for authority that is easy to come when a lot of people didn't feel that the election went their way? And it's easy to feel like you have to stand up for God and God's values. But really what you want to do is love others and obey authority as in the Bible. How do you be a person in that and, you know, be able to not be divisive, but allow peace to rule in your life?
Yeah, well, that's a good question, and I think the very way in which you framed the question is really the answer. You're obviously framing the question with compassion and dignity and recognizing that from a biblical standpoint, we are called to honor and obey those who have been elected, in our case, to rule over us. Now, that does not mean that we would obey someone if they are asking us to do something diametrically opposite of what God is asking us to do. What we're being asked to do by our government and what we're being asked to do by our God are in conflict, we have to follow God because God's ways trump man's ways. But that does not mean that we should not be respectful citizens who are looking for the common good and are using the reality of our lives to demonstrate that our love is indeed genuine love. So if we're divisive and mean-spirited, it undermines the very contention by which we seek to change culture in and of itself.
Yeah.
Sounds like you have a house full.
I do. I always try and get on, and I never know if it's going to be at a time when the kids are quiet or if the kids are going to be noisy.
Well, I love hearing all the background noise. It reminds me of being home.
Well, thank you so much for your answer. It's been really wonderful to pray about such things and to talk about them at the same time. And so I really appreciate it. Thank you for all that you do.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. God bless you and your family. Back to the phone lines. We'll try James again. See if we can pick up James in Richmond, Virginia. He's listening on the web. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Hey, Hank, I got to tell you this. Man, I don't know how in the world do you remember and how do you get the greatest answers to respond to your listener. I mean, it's just amazing. I mean, I just wish I was like you. I wish I was just as smart as you are. But, Hank, for the most part, I agree with a lot of things you say, but one of the things that struggled me the most is about ecclesiology in terms of women pastoring and things of that sort. And for instance, I remember in retrospect that you had pointed out to a couple of biblical characters as far as judges and as far as like Priscilla and Aquila, in which I was thinking that they took them outside of the ecclesiastic environment. But also, I look at how Paul is writing to his audience that says that in the ecclesiastic environment, God has ordained or reserved leadership role for men. And for example, I remember you were talking about Julia and stuff like that. But in the Greek, that could be either a masculine or a feminine noun. And in terms of, you know, the judges, that was outside of the ecclesiastic environment. And I was thinking that the reason why God had established that because of the law in Genesis, but also because of his purpose for God's role for women in churches. And so one of the scriptures that I want to share with you is coming from the English Standard Version. It said, as in all churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. And so right there, that tells me that God is saying, well, this is for all the churches. But also it goes on to say, it's also what the law said. And then Paul used a rhetorical question to say, if there is anything that I learn from the husband at home for his shame before a church. And here's the rhetorical question. Or was it from you that the word of God came? And so to me, that sounds like he just renouncing those who trying to oppose God's word. And I'm thinking that John, what's that guy named, your buddy, your golf buddy, John, I can't think of his name, he wrote a book about women's design, and he points out the same prescription. But what do you take as this verse, this scripture says, that as in all churches of the saints?
Well, first of all, kudos to you. I think you've demonstrated that as far as intelligence is concerned, you're not lacking any. So, I mean, you're dealing with a very complex issue here, and ecclesiology is a secondary issue. There is a reason that so many churches are divided on it, and you have articulated your position very, very well. And it may very well be that you're right. I mean, certainly a lot of people will say, look at the practice in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, priests were instructed in the law, and they were men. You can look at precept. God commanded Moses' brother Aaron and his sons to become priests. And you can use the words of Paul, although I would add to that, if you look at what you have going on in Paul's writings, he's also teaching women how to prophesy and pray publicly in the context of a service, so they can't be entirely silent. I can pick this up on the other side of the break if you want to hang on, James. I am right against the clock, but it was good to listen to you.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? Would saying yes signal an endorsement? Would saying no signal a lack of commitment to the loved one? There are no easy answers. Other topics include confronting the apologetic challenges of a secular culture, reflections on the girl with the dragon tattoo, sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil, Muhammad and the Messiah, comparing the central figures of Islam and Christianity, what has poetry to do with evangelism, robbing Paul to pay Peter and James, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
Our challenge as Christians is to use what God has revealed to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering darkness. But we can't do that unless we truly believe God has revealed His will in His Word. Let us help with Hank's new flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, putting the reasons you can trust the Bible right at your fingertips. We'll send you a copy for your support gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking to James before the break in Richmond, Virginia, about whether or not women should be pastors. And James, once again, I think you did a very good job of making the case that women cannot be pastors. And
can I say something before you start into that?
Sure.
You know what, then, Hank? I have been listening to you on the internet for the longest time, and even though we may disagree on this certain issue, but man, I'm telling you, you have helped me so much. And I've never been a person to donate to the cause, your cause. And I like to hold on after this because I want to make a donation to be a monthly, because, I mean, I'm telling you, you have really, really inspired me in so many ways than none. But anyway, the guy was John MacArthur. That was the guy. But go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I'm just saying, and by the way, thank you so much for those wonderful words. No, I think you've made a very good case from the perspective of what I would call practice, precept, and principle. But this is nonetheless a very difficult subject to grapple with. And you know, even the passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I mean, if you read that passage, it makes your head spin. For example, in that same passage where a woman should learn in quietness and submission, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent." Paul goes on to say, women will be saved through childbearing. Now, if that's true, there are two ways to be saved. You can be saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, or you can be saved by being a woman and having children. So, I mean, this does require contextualization. My only point is not to say you're wrong. It's simply to say that these are very difficult passages, and that's why there are ecclesiologies that differ in this regard. I simply look at the fact that 1 Timothy chapter 2 is circumstantial, not a universal principle, because if it were a universal principle, I have a hard time reconciling what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he gives instructions for women to pray or prophesy publicly. And then, of course, you also, in fairness, and I appreciate this, alluded to all the examples that I have given of women exercising very significant authority in terms of teaching. But it doesn't negate your point. It just underscores the fact that this is a very difficult issue to grapple with. And quite candidly, it's an issue that I have a great deal of difficulty grappling with. And so I think there has to be a certain amount of latitude and humility, as you've expressed, in just saying this is difficult stuff.
Actually, you know, I remember going back to 1 Corinthians, and I was showing you how that Paul was talking about this principle is universal. But also in Timothy, Paul also points to the universal of his prescription, because he says in the chapter 3, I think it's 1 Timothy, he said, "I write unto you so you know how to behave in the church of God, which is the pillar of the truth." And so this points to the universal nature of Paul's prescription of how women should conduct themselves in the house of God. And so when you're talking about women prophesying, but that is speaking of, well, anybody can prophesy. The only thing you have to do is read the scripture. But it's not that we should struggle or fight over these principles, content, because like you said before many, many times, this is the secondary issue. But at the same time, it has to be some type of importance, because if it wasn't, then Paul would not have placed this argument in both epistles.
Well, I'm not going to argue with your point of view because I think it's well stated. One thing I will say, however, is this, that in Christ there's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. Secondly...
But Hank, you're talking about the spirituality of us all. It's
right, no, granted. I'm simply giving some principles.
Right.
The second principle I would give is that 1 Timothy chapter 2 does not negate the ministry of women, but rather defines the borders of their ministry. They are not to have ultimate authority over a man within the context of a church. And this is not demeaning in that Christ, who is very God, is submissive to the Father both on earth and in heaven. But by the same token, men like women are called in certain situations to be silent in the church, as when men are told to be silent when someone is giving a word from God. The role of women is defined by the order of creation, but there's a lot to unpack there as well. I think that the big issue that I make here, James, is that a woman cannot say, look, I did not teach because I don't have permission to teach, and therefore abdicate a gift that she has been given. Which is to say, women like men have to exercise their gift. They are responsible to God for using their time, their talent, and their treasure for the glory of God. And you know, the other part of this that gives me a great deal of difficulty is that I have learned a tremendous amount from very gifted women, even in terms of biblical exegesis.
Yeah, but can you point to scriptures to support what you just said about how women should exercise their gift? Because if I am a drug addict, you know, I mean, I'm good at selling drugs, you know. That's a good point. If I'm good at selling drugs, should I exercise my gift as I'm selling drugs? No, I can't, because there is some type of restriction for us to exercise our gift. You know, there are certain people that can, not because we can speak or talk, but if that's the case, then in Titus, Paul would not, for instance, would put down certain limitations as far as men who wants to pursue bishop or being a bishop or something like that. So just because we have to qualify to be put in these positions. And women are not qualified, according to the Word of God, to be put in these positions because of the fall, because of what's happening back in Genesis, and because of the law. And the law, that's why Paul points to the law in Timothy. That's why Paul points to the law in 1 Corinthians chapter 14.
Well, again, I think that you have expressed your point of view very, very well. And I think that your point of view could well be correct. I mean, this is why this is one of those views that are debated vigorously. But we ultimately do not have to divide over it. I mean, I certainly don't think that Priscilla was in sin when she was teaching Apollos.
Right, but remember, they pulled them outside of the ecclesiastic environment. It wasn't like they taught him inside the church. And then there lies the problem right there. You know, once you're in the church, you know, God had established leadership within the church, you know, and that's how I look at that.
Well, and I think that's a valid way to look at it. Again, though, the basic principle that I would make is that God has greatly used women in ministry. He chose women to be the first to witness the resurrection, which is the central event in Christianity. I don't think
that has nothing to do with church, though, Hank.
Well, no, I'm making a more general point, but I do think it has to do with the body. And the general point within the body is that Anna was a prophetess. And within the context of the church, people prophesy, and prophesying is for edification, it is for exhortation, it is for encouraging, it is for equipping. So it is a teaching function. Phoebe was a deaconess, Miriam was a minister of music, Priscilla, as I just mentioned, was a very apt and able Bible teacher. And you can argue about what's going on in Romans chapter 16 with Junia, whether or not that was a male or a female. I think there's a lot of evidence for the fact that this was a female apostle and not a male. But again, while that's a debatable point, all of these together demonstrate, I think, conclusively that women have to exercise their gifts. But that does not negate your point. I mean, I think that you can look at practice, I think you can look at precept, and you can look at principle as you have and contextualize it biblically and come to the conclusion that you have. And I think you did as good a job as anyone in terms of articulating it.
Well, thank you. I mean, I didn't. Trust me. You, every single day, nobody, particularly, nobody I have a witness or met have ever articulate the Word of God as you have. And I'm telling you, you are the greatest I ever heard. I mean, you are. I mean, kudos to you. I mean, for real, for real. I mean, matter of fact, I have written down a lot of things that you have said so I can memorize. And when I go to church and when I teach Bible school, you know, I communicate that same point that you have beautifully and eloquently illustrated. You know, I don't know how you do it, Hank.
Well, I don't want this to be a mutual admiration society, but listen, I appreciate the way you've articulated your point as well, and I've taken to heart what you've said, and this is one of those issues that I need to give a lot of attention to, and I promise that I will. So thank you for your input.
Thank you for giving me the time.
You got it, my friend.
Can I hold on for you to make a contribution?
What's that?
I want to hold on to make a contribution.
Well, thank you so much, James.
Hang on. Thank you.
God bless you, my friend. And let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Antonio in Bakersfield, California, listening on KERI. Hi, Antonio.
Hey. Oh, my God. Hey, I can't even believe I'm talking to you right now. Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing good. It's great to talk to you as well.
Yeah, man, I just wanted to call me and my father have been listening to you for, gosh, 13 years now. I got saved about 14 years ago, and he turned me on to you, and we both came out of the Word of Faith movement because of the things that we were hearing God say through you on the radio, and you just opened up our eyes to so much, and I am totally thankful to God for you. I echo what the last caller just said. You are amazing, and I thank God for you so, so much. So I'm kind of giddy right now, so I'm sorry. The question, Hank, is Melchizedek.
Yes.
And I kind of wanted to know more information about who he was. I read a little bit about him in the book of Hebrews, and so I kind of wanted whatever you can give me on him, I'll take it.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say. One is I wrote about this extensively in my book, Has God Spoken? But in short, Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that he is without mother or father, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, but that like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Because of all of this, I would say that Melchizedek is a Christophany, which means an appearance of Christ. He didn't trace his descent from Levi, and yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. So in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. All of that and more, reasons that I believe that Melchizedek is a Christophany.
The Christian Research Institute's website, equip.org, is loaded with free resources you can download anytime. Do a keyword search and find a host of articles on your topic. Listen to a 3-minute Ask Hank program. Watch videos, order books, or stream the Bible Answer Man broadcast right on your computer. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter. If you're looking for a place to sharpen your discernment skills, log on to equip.org today. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back.
Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture. So take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The greatest apologetic for Christianity is its founder, all that the Lord Jesus was, said, and did. A natural avenue for Christian apologetics to Muslims, then, is to contrast the words and works of Jesus and Muhammad. Other topics include, did Daniel accurately predict a succession of nations? Sci-fi, free will, and the problem of evil. What has poetry to do with evangelism? A summary critique. Lawrence M. Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. Arthur Goldwag's The New Hate. John Gribben's Alone in the Universe, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Without the assurance that God has spoken to us through His Word, Christianity would have no more authority for faith and practice than does Islam, Mormonism, or a host of other misguided movements. Now, you can have the most important proofs of the Bible's truth always handy with Hank's new flip chart, Maps, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. We'll send you the flip chart in appreciation for your gift today to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Larry. He's listening in Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, how you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Yeah, I had a question about just grace.
Yeah.
I'm kind of a little bit confused. Someone was preaching in Isaiah chapter 1, around verse 18, 19, that I was talking about grace, and grace was, it was conditional. They're saying, they were using that passage to say that grace, verse 19 followed by if we do something or something. So my question is that particular passage talking about grace? And if it is, maybe I don't understand the definition of grace, because I always thought it was something that's that we don't deserve.
There's
no if followed by it. So I'm kind of confused about that. So I was trying to get an explanation on that.
Yeah, grace is oftentimes defined by the letters in the word itself, God's riches at Christ's expense. But I think that whoever's using this passage actually is abusing the passage, because they're asking the passage to give them an answer that the passage is not intended to give. The historical context here is Isaiah talking about impending doom on the horizon, particularly for what's going to happen not only for the northern kingdom, but in context for the holy city, Jerusalem. And so in the passage, he says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And then in context, Isaiah says, see how the faithful city has become a harlot. So the holy city has become a harlot city. And essentially what Isaiah is prophesying is, if you repent, you will receive the blessings of the Lord and remain in the land as a light to the nations. But if you continue in rebellion, you will be destroyed, because God told them the moment that they entered into the land that if they practiced the detestable ways of the nations who were in the land before, the land was going to vomit them out just as it had vomited out the nations who had been in the land previously. So this is, again, a warning. If they continued to follow pagan practices, they would be eradicated from the land, and that's precisely what happened. So that's what's going on here in the historical context. But this does not negate the biblical teaching that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, because the whole tapestry of Scripture points to the fact that we are fallen and that in and of ourselves we have no way to be reconciled with an altogether holy God. And therefore, God did what we could not do. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life which we could never live and offers us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. That is the demonstration of God's grace. And if we have faith, which is to say, if we not only know this is true and agree it's true, but trust in Jesus Christ alone, then we will have eternal life on account of Jesus Christ alone.
So this necessarily is not talking, you wouldn't use this passage to say that grace is speaking about grace here. We get grace if, in verse 19, if we do this, this is grace is unconditional or conditional.
Yeah, well, again, it's asking the passage a question the passage isn't intended to answer. The tapestry of Scripture tells us that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. This passage historically is talking in terms of what's going to happen, in particular to the holy city, Jerusalem, if its inhabitants continue to defy God.
Okay, so and to conclude this all together, is your if someone was to ask if grace is merit or unmerited, what is your definition?
Well, it's unmerited. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We cannot earn it. We cannot deserve it. We can only reach out the hand of a beggar and receive the gift of a king.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate it.
You got it. And, of course, the whole etymology of the word is pointing to the unmerited favor of forgiveness or mercy given to sinners, an outpouring of God's mercy and his love. And, of course, it's also used in many other ways. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal, so it depends on the context in which that word is used. For example, it is used to refer to a Christian virtue as well in passages like John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I think it's important that we always look at the context, because the context gives away the meaning of the word. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Richard in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Richard.
Hey, Hank. I just wanted to concur with the previous callers and actually tell you that your articulation and explanation of the Bible is just phenomenal, and to say thank you for your broadcast, first and foremost.
Bless you. Thank you.
I've actually been listening to your broadcast since about April, and interestingly enough, I've been living right around the corner from your old broadcast station for like almost the last 3 years and didn't even know about it. So definitely divine in nature. I feel that maybe God's brought us to you, my wife and I. But I was actually calling to see if I could get you to explain a previous explanation or discussion
sure.
that you'd had on the show.
Yeah.
Of if whether or not hell or the devil is real or just a personification of eternal separation from God.
Yeah, well, first of all, the devil is real, and hell is real. Now, what's important is to recognize in the first case that though the devil is not physical, yet he is a very real spiritual being. God is not physical, and yet God is real. Although we certainly recognize that God took on flesh in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So to say that Satan is a spiritual being or a spirit does not in any way indicate that he is not real. Of course, he is real, and he does sit, as it were, on our shoulder and whisper into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind, and that's why the Apostle Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. As far as hell being a place, hell is a place, but it is not presently a place. And what I mean by that is that it isn't a physical place. It is a reality that we can expect to be a physical reality when Jesus appears a second time. Remember, Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this. Time is coming when all in the grace will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." That means everyone who has lived on the planet will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to heaven, which is a real physical universe with a real physical Christ, where we will learn and grow and develop forever. And hell, likewise, is a physical place because it is inhabited by physical beings. But at present, it is not physical. And what I mean by that is, if you die today, you're absent the body, present the Lord. And what happens then is there's an unnatural rending between body and soul. Souls are not physical. They're metaphysical. They're non-corporeal. And so... to be absent the body does not mean that you don't continue to exist. Yes, you do continue to exist, and you do continue to exist in torment, actually. But that's only a foretaste of what hell will be when Jesus returns a second time.
Okay. And, you know, honestly, that's what I've been doing some research on here lately, because I kind of help co-lead sometimes a Bible study here in Charlotte. Tomorrow is our day to meet for the Bible study, and that's actually the topic that I had introduced to the Bible study so we could talk about and do some research on our own time and kind of bring it in and talk about it. And I've been trying to get the other guys in the Bible study to kind of hear some of this and look into some of the things, because there's a lot of apologetics involved with Christianity, and it's great to be like your website, equipped with the information to speak to others and defend your faith.
Indeed.
But, you know, the one thing that I've been researching and looking into, and I completely agree with what you just said, was a lot of times we have, as humans, misunderstand what a conscience is or what the devil is as a part of that non-physical real being. And sometimes, you know, we misinterpret things and also look at saying it's us doing our work, our humanistic work or will, as opposed to doing God's will. And that's, I think, the word conscious is a big a big word, because it, looking back at the root of it, I think I've heard you even explain it as well on the show, saying that, you know, conscious is like a Greek originating word, meaning with science, and science in Greek was with knowledge, and knowledge comes from God. So it's kind of interesting to think of some of that, and if you could elaborate on that a little bit.
Well, one of the things I point out, and there's an afterword or a conclusion in my book, Has God Spoken, where I point out how important it is to have not only reason, because reason left to itself can often lead you to the blind ditch of ignorance. We see this, for example, with the very people who codified the laws of reason. You look at the great philosophers in Greece. They had reason, but their reason alone was insufficient. It allowed them to believe, for example, in a universe ministered by moody gods. The Christian ethic said reason is not enough. Reason can allow you to, as it were, sit in a dark cave with 20/20 eyesight but see absolutely nothing. But if you have reason augmented by revelation, then you will start to see things as they really are. And Augustine, for example, elucidated that very idea, and that's what actually led to science. It led to all kinds of innovations because now people started to learn to think God's thoughts after him. Why? Because they underscored the reality and the necessity of revelation. Revelation augmented reason, and that led to Christian universities. It led to scientific discoveries. It led to what we have in Western civilization today. And that's why I so often say that Western civilization is based on the DNA of the Bible. Reason augmented by revelation, both general and special revelation, by the way. Going to have to leave it at that. Thank you for your very wonderful call. And we've had great insights from our listeners today, and I deeply appreciate that as always. Do remember, one of the reasons that I think it's so important for us to be able to defend the Bible as the ultimate authority is for the very reason brought up by Richard. We have to have reason augmented by revelation. We have to know that the revelation corresponds to reality. Therefore, we have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. I do that in a very memorable way in MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration. It is available for your gift all this month. Please be generous. We need many of you to join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Attacks against the Bible's authenticity are everywhere in today's culture, so take the key proofs of scriptural authority with you wherever you go. Hank Hanegraaff's flip chart, MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration, condenses the proof points from his landmark book, Has God Spoken?, in a convenient pocket size, printed on heavy laminated paper for years of use. Good for refreshing your own memory or sharing with skeptics and seekers, the flip chart is our gift to you when you support the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. The Christian Research Institute's vital outreach is entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you, so your gift helps bring you more of the answers you need. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org today to give and request your copy of MAPS, Memorable Keys to the Bible's Divine Inspiration.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire two-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This two-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text, so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.